right, all right. So great to see everybody tonight. Welcome. Glad you're here. Excited to get in the Word with you guys. Excited for the fellowship and looking forward to what God's going to do tonight. So why don't we open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. We continue on through the book of Isaiah tonight. Let's ask for God to bless it, and we will jump in the Word. So, Lord, how we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Isaiah. Again, what a great journey it's been so far. And, Lord, I know it's going to be just as great all the way through. And I pray you would open up your Word to us. It is your heart, Lord, to feed your flock. It is your heart to love your flock. And tonight I pray we would just sense that spirit of your love. We would feel you, God, and are moving among us. We would hear your voice speaking to us and feeding us that we might grow. I pray you would strengthen those who need to be strengthened tonight, encourage those who need to be encouraged. Lord, lift up and build up your flock. You're such a good shepherd. And Lord, just expecting you to do great things tonight. So we give you tonight, look forward to it, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Isaiah chapter 45, we stopped last time with the introduction of Cyrus, all right? And a couple things I want to say before we get into Cyrus and who Cyrus was, but really the next few chapters, God's going to really just kind of challenge all the false gods and other religions about who's really God and who knows prophecy and who knows the future and who doesn't. Prophecy is so key to the Word of God. And if you're doubting the Bible, if you doubt, is God's Word really God's Word? Is the Bible really the right thing? As a strong believer, you don't doubt that. But maybe you're a new believer and you're trying to figure out God's Word, or maybe you're not a believer and you're here tonight and you're going, hey, I don't know whether or not, you know, this is really the right, there's a lot of holy books, you know, out there, so to speak, at least they claim there is. There is no book that claims prophecy like the Bible. They don't exist. You need to know that. It's the only book that has prophesied things thousands of years, hundreds and sometimes thousands of years in advance, and they've come to pass exactly as the Word said they were going to such detail. They're dividing garments of the Lord, you know, there at the cross, and these are, you know, Roman soldiers who don't know the Bible and nothing about, I mean, the detail is absolutely astounding. You can't deny it. And if you honestly look at the Bible and go, okay, there's no way man could have written this. It is impossible. And God even brags about the fact, saying, you know what? I'm going to prove that all the others are fake. I'm going to show you that Islam is fake. I'm going to show you that Buddhism is fake. I'm going to show you that Hinduism is fake. I'm going to show you that Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and all these other religions are fake. I'm going to show it to you because they can't do this. And they dare not do it. And God won't name them by name, so to speak, but he'll challenge them by his Word and say, look, only I can do this. And this begins this chapter with him doing just that. It ended the chapter with it, and now it begins it. And a little bit about Cyrus. Remember, Israel was taken first by the Assyrians. And then they, again, the northern kingdoms, and then the southern kingdoms were taken by Babylon. And Babylon had them for quite a while. Remember, they had to serve 70 years in Babylon because they disobeyed God in not keeping their Sabbath they were supposed to keep. And they were, again, under the law. The Sabbath was the Sabbath law, and they didn't keep the Sabbath. And so God said, 70, you owe me 70 years. You didn't take your Sabbath year off. So he sent them into Babylon for that reason. Jeremiah prophesied it. Isaiah prophesied it. And, of course, they were under the control of Babylon until that time. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, got older and, of course, passed his kingdom on to his son. There's different questions about, was it his son? Was it his grandson? It would appear that it was his grandson that was in power, Belshazzar, in chapter 5 of Daniel. We'll get to Daniel when we jump into the book of Daniel once we finish Matthew. We're going to go right into the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings. But this really ties to Daniel chapter 5. And on a single night, God brought in the armies of the Medo-Persians. They came in, they conquered Babylon, the unconquerable kingdom. And I'll tell you a little bit more about why it was considered unconquerable. They conquered it in a night, and the Lord's going to talk about that and kind of give a dual prophecy there about the Babylon of the last days. And when Cyrus came in and conquered, according to history, Daniel, according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, said that Daniel met him. Of course, Daniel was there serving under all these kings. He was an older man, much older man at this time. But Daniel met Cyrus and said, Cyrus, God has called you to be the king here, and God has ordained you to be the king, and God's word prophesied that you would be the king. And it took him just aback. He was astounded. He said, who are you? What are you talking about? He told him who he was. He showed him the word of God, and he brought him to this portion of scripture. The end of verse chapter 44 and the beginning of verse 45. And again, he showed this to him and explained to him this was written 150 years earlier And of course, that was easily provable. As a matter of fact, they had the scrolls. You know, Israel was taken captive and was brought into Babylon. So they had to bring the scrolls with them. At the least, it was 70 years, right? But it was much older. And he was able to prove that to Cyrus. And he showed Cyrus that God prophesied about him. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, by name, 150 or so years in advance. And this is, again, you know, we look at that and we should look at it and go, wow, that should be a wow factor, especially if you're a new believer. I have to say, the longer you walk with the Lord, it's still a wow factor, but it's almost like, yeah, he's God. And I believe him. I've seen him. He prophesies. God knows everything. Look, 150 years to God is nothing. It could be 10 million years and he could do it just as easily because he sees everything from beginning to end. So it so astounded Cyrus that Cyrus at that point said, "You look, you guys are somebody special. Your God is someone special." And he allowed them to go back and start rebuilding their temple and then eventually their wall and then their city and everything. He let them go back. God used a pagan king who was pagan only at the beginning. I believe Cyrus, from what he writes about Israel and the writings that we see in other places, I believe Cyrus is a brother. I think we're going to see Cyrus in the kingdom. And he knew the Lord. And again, God no doubt used this to bring Cyrus around. But let me tell you what happened on this. Even before we jump into this, what happened historically on this night. This all happened in one night. Remember, Babylon had taken all the articles of the temple and brought them back to Babylon and stored them there, the articles that were used to worship God. And they had all kinds of drinking glasses and oblation, you know, do the offerings and all that. Well, Belshazzar, this, you know, the grandson punk of King Nebuchadnezzar, with disrespect for God and disrespect for pretty much everything, you know, just kind of a drunk and a partier and not caring about anything other than himself. He brings all these out. He says, "Go and get me all the goblets and all the things, all, you know, all the glasses and all the things from the children of Israel. Bring them in. We're going to have a major party tonight." And so they have this big party. Now, the reason it's interesting, too, because outside of the walls of Babylon was the Medo-Persian army. Cyrus and the Medo-Persian army were outside the walls of Babylon. And yet he's throwing this big drunken party on the inside. And why was he so confident? Well, the walls of Babylon, they were 300 feet high, and they were so far across on the top that it was said you could race 6 chariots side by side. Now, think about that. That's the walls of Babylon. 80 feet thick, 300 feet high. The Tigris River flowed through the city, and they had gates that went down all the way down into the water that blocked so you couldn't come in that way through the river, et cetera. And they had these walls on the outside. I mean, it was absolutely impregnable. You know, they had everything they needed. It was a self-sufficient city, massive city, plenty of food, all the water coming in, everything they need. No doubt they could catch fish from the Tigris coming through, so you couldn't really starve them out or cause them to go without drink, so to speak. And so they had this great confidence that no one could overtake them. They were the powerful Babylon. They were the queen of the world, if you will, the queen city of the world, the kings of the earth, if you will, would bow to them. They were just that confident. So they're in there partying with the implements of God. Well, God has already, you know, got their number. You know, God already knows, look, you've gone too far. It's one thing for you to sin against God and to hold my people and to reject God, but now you took the implements of my temple and you're having a party with them, the holy implements of the temple. And God says, enough is enough. And you guys remember, while they're in there partying, he sees the handwriting on the wall. And he writes on the wall, "Many, many tickle your farson." It basically means, you know, you've been found a lightweight and your time's up. That basically is what it means. You've been found wanting. And, you know, you don't have this, you're not significant. So God's going to take him out. And what would that have been like, a hand just, you know, there on the wall? And it says that when he saw that, I like the way the King James says it. You know, I have the New King James, but the King James, I think, says it more eloquently. It says, "His loins were loosed and he began to shake." That's much more descriptive. And some say that he might have even, you know, wet on himself. We don't, you know, I don't know how much you can prove of that, whether he actually, his bowels released. Some would say that. I know it's kind of graphic, but it was, you know, that's kind of, He was freaking out. Now imagine if you were, you know, drunk and you realized you were using some God's implements that you didn't really give much credence to, but all of a sudden you believe that probably that God's hand just showed up and wrote on the wall that your time's up and you're done. You would be scared too. Little did he know that Cyrus had this ingenious plan that God had done. See, this is what blew Cyrus's mind, because the plan I'm going to tell you that Cyrus did, God talks about it here, and Daniel was able to tell Cyrus, "Hey, Cyrus, here's what God said. Here's how God said you would conquer the city." It's to the detail. And Cyrus was so shocked, going, "How could anyone know my plan? How could anyone know how I conquered the city?" Because Cyrus, it wasn't your plan. And Cyrus, you didn't conquer the city. God turned it over to you because of the sin of the Babylonians. And so this whole thing, you know, begins to blow his mind or whatever. And what he did was he somehow stopped up the Tigris upstream a little bit. We don't know exactly how he did it. I don't think it was a full damming up of it, if you will. But he slowed down the stream of the Tigris, which lowered the Tigris to a really low level during the night, which again, those inside didn't know that. And then when he went in, he was able to go down underneath the gates, these bars they had going down to block anybody from coming in. He was able to go under those and go into the city. So his whole army came in and got inside underneath Babylon because they had stopped up the water. And inside, not only that, once you got to the Tigris, even if you got past that gate, they had these iron gates under the city that you had to get in as another level of protection. Well, someone accidentally left them unlocked. And we know, of course, God's doing all this. Literally, the army came in. Nobody even knew it. They came and just began to take the city over, killed those they needed to kill, and they took the city over. Babylon was so large. And by the way, they took, you know, Belshazzar, and they took the leaders and all them, killed them and took over the city, but the people didn't even know the city had been conquered for 3 days. That's how big Babylon was. It took 3 days for the word to spread. Hey, we've got a new leader. And it said that when they found out they had a new leader, they were like, awesome. We hated Belshazzar. So what's this guy going to be like? And then Daniel goes to him and says, look, my God wrote about you, and he told me you were coming. I was expecting you. And I want to show you now what he said. And he opened up his Bible to the end of Isaiah 44, and now we're going into Isaiah 45, and this is what happened. Look what it says. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Wait a minute. Cyrus didn't know God. Do you guys realize that even unbelievers are servants of the Lord? Maybe not willingly. Maybe not knowingly. Did you know the Bible says that Satan is a servant of God? God uses Satan. Now, he doesn't like to serve God, didn't want to serve God, but God's in control of all things. He has no choice. And so it says that Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God before he came to the Lord. He came to the Lord later, but before he did, he's called the servant of God, the servant of the Most High. So God uses people oftentimes, even before they know him, he knows them, and he tells Cyrus, I've anointed you to conquer this night. I anointed you to be the king to come in and take over and turn it over to Darius and all that and share the kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. He says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held. Cyrus would have been, I mean, his jaw would have been dropping at this point. Who wrote this? Where'd you get this? What do you mean anointed? Go on, go on. Here's what I brought you to do, Cyrus, to subdue nations before him, as before God, to loose the loins of kings, or to loose the armor of kings. Isn't that interesting? It tells us in Daniel, his loins were loosed. And again, in the language here, to loose the armor of kings, some say that that's an allusion to the loosing of the loins of Belshazzar. Notice this, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Remember the doors once they got into the water and the Tigris underneath, the doors, they found them unlocked? That we have that window, we have that historical record of that. Here's what he's talking about. He said, God said you're going to come in, and God said the king's going to be so afraid of you that you're going to loose his armor, take it off of him. You're going to become the leader, and you're going to go through double doors that are unlocked. How'd you get in, Cyrus? Who's your God? Jehovah. Read on. I will go before you, that is Cyrus, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. That is, everything's going to be open and waiting for you when you walk right into the city. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. They had lower dungeons that they stored all these riches and treasures in, and Cyrus took all those when he conquered. That you may know, notice this, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I didn't just say, a king's going to show up. He's going to conquer him. Listen, I called you by your name, Cyrus. You can't deny this. You're right. I can't deny it. I need to know who this God is. I need to know this God. And what's amazing about this, guys, note this. When it comes to prophecy, this is just kind of a good side note about prophecy, okay? A lot of people claim prophecy, and there's a lot of people today that say they're prophets and all this kind of stuff. Even different movements that claim they're this percentage accurate. You've heard me talk about that. We you know, our prophets are, you know, 70% accurate and blah, 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 whatever. God is not a percentage. God is not like 90% accurate, 70% accurate, 95% accurate. He's 100% accurate. And not only is God 100% accurate if it's truly God, God verifies his accuracy and verifies the fact that it's him by bringing it to pass every time 100% accurate. In other words, it's not like there's a percentage that God's on and a percentage that God's off. God is always 100% accurate. And God is also, when it comes to prophecy, God is very detailed. Okay? I believe the gift of prophecy still operates today. I do not believe, and I think the scripture makes clear, there are no prophets today like the Old Testament. Now, let me give this balance. No prophets like the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? These prophets walked in a position. We'll call it an office. The office of prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. He walked in the office of a prophet. Isaiah, the office of a prophet. That is, they had that official title God gave them. But Jesus said this, all of the prophets were until John. Does that verse ring a bell? Jesus said all the prophets were until John. John was the last one. He was the last official prophet who holds the office of a prophet as far as God's concerned in heaven. Now, why would God end the prophets? So there are no prophets today. But why would God end them? God ended them because now we all have the prophet living in us, the Holy Spirit. The prophets were called of God. They would hear from God. The prophet would speak to the people, and they would give the people the message. Well, now God speaks to you guys directly. He'll do it through his word, as I'm reading it. He'll do it through me. He'll do it through yourself. He does it in many ways, but that's how it works, okay? Now, does that mean prophecy does not exist today? No, prophecy does. And there are two different words used for prophecy in the Bible. You're going through that probably right now on Sunday nights with Pastor Jason, but there's a foretelling and a forthtelling that's still used, the Bible says, in the New Testament. Forthtelling is what's happening right now. I right now am forthtelling prophecy to you, and God is using that to minister to your spirit, okay? But there's also a foretelling, just like the prophets did, but not the person using it is not a prophet. They're operating in the gift of prophecy. Do you see the difference? So if you've got a gift of prophecy, God may give you a word for someone. God may share something that's going to happen. Now, why am I saying all this? Because it goes back to this point. If it's truly a prophecy from God, it will be detailed. It won't just be, God says this year at some point, you're going to have the most amazing day. You know, I mean, you can get that, you know, at Panda Express. Okay? No, it'll be this kind of thing. You know, God put in my heart that he's going to give you that $300 that you need. There's a certain amount, there's a certain amount of money. I'm thinking it may be $300. We had a guy stand up one time years ago back in the old building. We were having an afterglow. And he stood up and he said, you know, God's really put in my heart to tell you guys that May is going to be a big month. And he said, it's going to be like a city on a hill. It's going to be built on the rock. And it's going to be a city on a hill. We're like, well, okay, that's cool. So, okay, all right. That's pretty detailed. City on a hill. It's going to be built on rock. It's going to happen in May. That's pretty specific. We'll wait. Well, 10 years go by. And we clear this property and find out everything underneath us is solid rock. It's now been cleared out so that everybody that drives by can see it. And our first service was held in May. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I want you to know the gift of prophecy still operates. It's very active today. I've seen it multiple times. That's one example of many I could give you where God has given specific prophecies. I remember, I'll share one personal one, and I'm not a prophet by any stretch of the imagination, but God used it in my life, even with Tracy and I. When we were, she was in Santa Fe, she was out in the Middle East doing missions, and I was moving to Santa Fe to learn the Bible from this guy that was teaching line by line, verse by verse, Calvary Chapel. I'd never heard anybody teach line by line, verse by verse. And so I was like, if I move out there, will you teach me? He said, sure, move out there. I moved out there. I was out there for a few months, and God began to move my heart and say, Tracy's the one that I have for you to be married to, right? And so I told her that. You know, I mean, we both talked about it. I didn't go up to her and say, you're supposed to marry me. I didn't pull one of those. And by the way, ladies, if some guy comes to you and says, God told me you're supposed to marry me, or if a girl walks up to a guy, God told me you're supposed to marry me, well, what God tells me, we'll move forward. That's how that works. No, that's the truth. That's just the truth. I mean, if somebody walks up and says, that can be a real manipulation thing. God's told me I'm going to marry you. I'm not saying it may not be true. It might be. So I'm not saying somebody that says that, not, you know, couldn't be hearing from the Lord. I'm saying when you know it's true is when it's confirmed to both. Okay, God will tell the other person, say, okay, if God told you that, well, I'm still waiting. I haven't heard that. So I'm not gonna plan my life based on what you told me you heard about me. It just, again, you get it. But anyway, Tracy, I said, I think we're supposed to be, you know, we both agreed that maybe God was calling us back together. It wasn't a one-sided thing. We both talked about it. But she'd made a 2-year commitment to go back into the Middle East with YWAM. And so she headed off over there to go to the Middle East. But I told her, I said, God's going to bring you back. He's told me he's going to bring you back. And she's like, no, God's not going to bring you back. Well, God even told me when it was going to be. God said he's going to bring you back in January. Now, this is pretty bold. She just made a two-year commitment. She goes over there. She's in the Middle East or whatever. And I said, God told me you're coming back in January. I don't know why he told me that, but you're going to come back in January and we're going to get married. So she's like, I don't know what she was thinking, but it was like, I'm going back to the Middle East for 2 years. When God tells me, then we'll, right. So in January, the Persian Gulf War breaks out. And she had made a promise to her pastor that if war broke out, she'd come home. So she started making her plans to come home, wasn't able to get a ticket, had some difficulties, all things happened. Bottom line, long story short, it was the last day of January. We got to like January, the second to the last day of January. She couldn't get out, couldn't get a flight. I'm thinking, I still felt, I know we only had a couple days, but she's going to be here in January because God told me that. I knew he did. Sure enough, on the last day of January, her flight landed in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and she moved back to Santa Fe, and we ended up getting married shortly after that. So God does speak prophetically, but when he does, you know it's God when it's very detailed. God's very specific. It's not just, oh, here are my children. You're going to have a great day. Well, you might, but when it's God, God will say, listen, in the month of May, I'm going to move you to a new place, but I want you to trust me because I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be that kind of thing. It's going to be detailed. So if you want to know, is this really from God or not? God works in detail. Now, I shared a lot more than I planned on sharing about that, but this is what's so important about this. This is what sets God's word apart and prophecy apart from every other holy book, so to speak, and other religions, is that God proves he's God by giving specific details way in advance that nobody can deny. That's why we talked about the higher critics try to deny that the last part of Isaiah is a different writer than the first part. And because it's so accurate, it had to be a different person who was alive after this happened who wrote it. Not to mention Josephus wrote that it really happened 2,000 years ago when he wrote in his annals that it happened. But besides that, they can't believe it. Well, that just tells me you don't know God and you don't believe God, because you're basically saying that God doesn't have the ability to know the future. Guys, if God doesn't have the ability to know the future, we're all in pretty bad shape tonight. I mean, we're hurting. We really are. If God can't split the Red Sea, and people want to deny that, he's not God. If God can't split the Jordan, if God can't do these miracles, it's often been said, if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, if you just can believe that, start there and just believe that, the rest of it's a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, yeah, he did that, but he could never split the Red Sea. Let's think of the logic of that. Or you've heard me say it before. Oh, yeah, a big fish swallowed Jonah. They swam around 3 days. He came up alive and spit him out. Yeah, right. I mean, only man can do that with submarines. God could never do that. So man can do it with something he makes, but God can't do it with something he made? You see the illogic, how illogical that is? When people try to explain away, you guys have heard me say this before, and I don't mean to repeat the same things, but it's worth repeating for some of you that may not have heard it. Here are these people, they didn't really cross the Red Sea, they crossed the Reed Sea. They just left an E out in the translation. And the Reed Sea is up north of the Red Sea, and it's only about 11 inches deep. But I've often said this, whenever you try to deny God's word, you create a bigger problem, because that means God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 11 inches of water. I mean, how do you fall off your horse and go, poof? It's just dumb. You can't. Anyway, God's very detailed. He said, I called you by name, and I'm the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, here's why I've called you, Cyrus, for Israel. I put you in power for these people you have captured here called the Jews. I know you thought you were raised in this family, and you became a warrior and a king, and you led the army, and you had this great plan. I know you thought all that. No, your whole purpose was to come and conquer this to set my people free. Well, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? And so I love it. He says, and Israel, notice this, for Jacob my servant, and Israel my elect. Who are the elect? Israel. That's right. If somebody ever says who the elect are, it's Israel. And that's not just Israel. God says over and over in his Bible, the elect are Israel. He calls them here again, Israel. They're his elect. But we also, the children of God, we're also his elect. So when you're reading the Bible about the elect, it's talking about the Jews and the Christians. And basically, I would just sum it up by saying believers are the elect. That's an easy way to just recognize that. Believers are the elect. But he calls Israel here his elect. I've even called you by your name. I have named you, though you've not known me. It's like, God saw him born and said, your name's going to be Cyrus. I share this. I'm sharing more stuff than I planned on sharing tonight. But when Abby was born, I'm picking on my family tonight. If they're mad at me, I'm sorry. But when Abby was born, we were battling over her name. Not battling as in Tracy and I fighting over what her to name her, but is this really what God wants? Is it Abby? You know, it's different. It's ABI, but we got it from Abijah, the prophet, and just took that first part, you know. And yet, anyway, we're deciding, is God, is this really you? Because we prayed hard about their names, all their names we prayed about. We don't know, God, what do you want to call them? And, you know, some of them, you guys obviously know, they have a Hebrew name. All my girls have Hebrew names, their first name. And then we gave them what I call an American name, the second name. And then just, of course, our name. And I did that in case I got older and thought, you know, I don't know that I like, you know, Adiah or whatever, you know, and this kind of thing. So we said, if you don't like your, you know, that'll give them the freedom to go by a different name if they didn't like it. But we wanted them to have that name on them because we felt we prayed for what their life was going to be, that God showed us this is going to say who they are, right? So I'm going, you know, Abby's born. And I'm following her back to where they go back there, and they go back in that room, and you know, in Santa Fe, they'd let you go back. I mean, you go back there and just be there with the baby and everything. They don't let you do that here. And so I'm standing outside the window, but I can hear them, and they're talking, and I'm watching my baby. And of course, Tracy's back in bed there in the room and all, and I'm watching back there going, Lord, you know, Lord, what should it be? Is it Abby? Is it Abby? Is it? I kid you not. The nurse, she leans over her and she said, you look like an Abby. I mean, I couldn't get her attention, but I wanted to tell that lady, you just confirmed her name. You know, it's like, how could she have known that? I don't know that I ever got to tell her that. But I knew right then, that's her name. Her name is Abby. Well, God's the one that was in heaven going, I've named you. You're Abby. I'll put it in your dad's heart and your mom's heart. And they're going to make sure that's your name. And then if you doubt it, I'll have the nurse say it. Isn't God great? I mean, just awesome. You know, and so here he says the same thing. God, basically, God's looking down when Cyrus is born and God says, his name's Cyrus. And the parents go, we'll call him Cyrus, you know. They thought they came up with that. They didn't come up with that. God told them what his name was, and they gave him his name. God said, I named you. I named you. I knew you, and I named you. He says, I'm the Lord, and there's no other. Now, remember, I talk to every time we come to these, I'm going to point them out to you. So we're going to see several more of them tonight. That is where God says he alone is God, and there's nobody else. This is when the Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to your door or somebody from the World Economic Forum. Anybody from that region that says they're God, you can say, no, there's only one God and there's no other. Right, here it is. I'm the Lord. There's no other. There is no God besides me. Again, he keeps repeating this in these chapters over and over. I think God's making a point. There's no God besides him. He says, I will gird you though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there's none besides me. I'm the Lord. There's no other. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteous spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So he talks about even salvation that he's going to bring into the earth. Then he says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Again, look, he's saying, I've made everybody. And those that allow me to work in their life, they're going to spring up in righteousness. He said, but those who fight against me, woe to them. Woe to them. Look what he says. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or what? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? In other words, you don't see that when he has the pot on the wheel and it's turning, he doesn't say, the pot doesn't turn and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You know, I want to do my own thing. You know, think about it. If you left him there, you'd just be a lump of clay. You want to do your own thing? Then just be nothing. He says, but you let me work in your life, I'll form you and I'll shape you. And by the way, those of you that, you know, we're God's workmanship, right? So God takes us up, he puts us on that spinning wheel, he uses that symbol here, and it's a beautiful symbol of what he does. He starts spinning us, gets that equilibrium going, and then he starts shaping us. And, you know, if clay could feel, think how that would be. You know, and how they do, and how the pot does and all that. And we must, you know, I don't know that I like the way this is happening in my life. God says, I made you that way. What, you're challenging how I made you? Trust me, I have a reason for this. You know, I know what I'm doing. He says, don't go against me. Woe to you if you fight against me. I'm the one that created you. Notice this. It says, or shall his handiwork say he has no hands? Or that God's not even, doesn't even exist. God is not involved in my life at all. God didn't shape it. He didn't form it. He didn't do anything. Right? There's no God. He's saying, woe to you. You're just blind and you're foolish. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? You know, you met your kid come out. It's like, why'd you do this? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You commanded me, or Yes, you commanded me. I've made the earth. I've created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He's talking again now about Cyrus. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. He's going to send the Jews back. He's the one that's going to give the decree for them to go back and to rebuild everything. He says, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So Cyrus, you're not going to do this for some kind of pay. You're just going to do it because I chose you. I named you. I'm showing my greatness to you. I've chosen you, and you're going to do it. And Cyrus was like, yes, sir. I mean, anybody that knows this about me and named me and called me and gave me this victory and told me how I was going to get into the city and through the open doors and conquer in a day, as he's going to talk about here in a little bit, then you have the rights over me. See, a lot of people don't want to acknowledge God because they don't want to acknowledge that anybody has rights over them, right? And so he says, I do. I made you. You know, if God made us, we owe him something, right? And so people don't like that. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, the men of stature, shall come over to you and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you and there's no other. There is no other God. Once again, notice this. He says, there's no other God. Truly you are God who hides yourself. Now, again, doesn't mean that God hides himself on purpose, like not letting people find him. But God is saying, look, I'm here, but if you're not going to look where I am, you're not going to find me. You know, we remember the phrase, I don't know if it's as popular as it was when I was a kid, but it's what headed me off in my whole ridiculous journey across the nation, going to find myself. Remember that? I don't know how many of you guys, if that was just my generation or if it's this generation now or not. You know what? You don't want to find yourself. You're not going to be happy with what you find. Trust me. We're all sinners. There's none of us that's good. And all you're going to find is more confusion and sin and darkness and no answers. Now, people can tell you that, and you won't believe them because you're going to go find yourself. And then you're going to find out, yep, they were right. And because the cycle kind of continues and repeats. But God knows what we're. God says, you know what? You seek me. People say, well, I'm seeking. Well, you're looking in the wrong place. You're not going to find God in Buddhism. You're not going to find him in all these other religions. You're going to find God where the Bible says he's going to be. Turn to him. Turn your eyes to him through Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, if you do that, you'll find me. But people that don't, God's hidden from them. He says, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. You know, this one verse would do away with the whole climate thing going on right now. God made it. God's able to maintain it. God's able to keep it under control. You know, the earth's not going to be destroyed in 10 years or 5 years or 12 years or whatever thing. We've got another 1,000 to go after he comes back. So the earth's not going anywhere. If you know God's word and believe it, you can rest. But all this panic, you know, we've got to do these things and change this. They've got this whole, you know, we talked about the World Economic Forum. They've got this whole 2030 agenda that where they have a calendar. They're counting down things that need to be done by certain dates if we're going to get 2030 and have the earth saved. That's why you've seen here in just the last couple of weeks, they shut off all the farms, not all the farms, but big portions of farms around the world. Did you see that happen? You know, it's happened in multiple places. And over in, you know, the Dutch are out in the streets and in their tractors, you know, saying, you're taking our farms from us. We can't put any food out. You're shutting things down. You know, again, we see now the oil industry being shut down because they say it's destroying the environment. And we already have the situation we have going on with the gases and all this, whatever. And the president just announced it looks like he's going to take away all drilling rights from those in offshore drilling so that we can't get any more oil from there anymore. And you look at it and you go, none of this makes any sense. It's because they don't know God and they don't know the word of God. They don't know that God's in control of it. And here's another thing. Look what it says. It says, and who formed it to be inhabited. He said, I created the earth so that mankind could live on it. That's why I made it. And what did God say? Be fruitful and multiply, which means it doesn't matter how many people. God knows the number of people that can be here. He's going to make sure that everybody has a place to live, that everybody has food, that everybody can do. There's no such thing as, oh, no, we're going to run out of resources. That's like saying God is unable. I reject that wholeheartedly. That's ridiculous. And you notice Satan does everything the opposite of what God does. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Satan says, have abortion and, you know, be sterilized. That's what he says. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, that means that I'm not against birth control. Don't get me wrong, that's not my argument there. I'm just saying, you look at what the world's saying. This whole thing, and I keep coming back to it because it's like, I watched this whole agenda with this whole World Economic Forum, you know, and one of their goals is to reduce the Earth's population in one of their writings down to 1 billion, and another area it says 500 million. You know how many people are on the Earth right now? Almost 8 billion. How do you get rid of 7 billion people? What do you mean? What do you mean you want to get rid of 7 billion people as quickly as possible? They're saying this out in the open, guys. This is not something, this is not some conspiracy. Read your newspapers. Go look up World Economic Forum. Read their agenda. Read what they say they're going to do. They themselves say in their videos, I've seen them, we need to get the Earth down to about 1 billion people if we're going to be able to survive. Well, nobody, I mean, yes, you in the back. What are you going to do with the other 7 billion? Who's asking that question? How are we going to disappear? What is their plan? Is this long term? Is this short term? Should we kind of get our eyes a little bit wider and say, we need to kind of talk about this? Or do we just ignore it and kind of, you know, there's a new movie out. Good ice cream at that new place right over there off of Chapman. Guys, we need to be awake. We need to be awake. We need to be those who understand the times. Now, I'm not saying this to make anybody afraid. I'll tell you, they're not going to kill 7 billion people. I know that. Because during the Great Tribulation, God's going to kill 2 billion, and there'll still be a lot of people left. It's just what it says. And because these are those that have rejected God, and he's judging them. 2 billion people will be killed in almost basically one or two judgments. That's a lot of people in a short amount of time. Especially when you're talking over about a 3.5-year period. Okay? So I don't know what's going on, but why do they want to kill 7 billion people? Because they say this, there's too many people on the earth. The earth needs to go back to its natural state or whatever. And the most radical of them actually say no people should be here. They just write it down. They say it out in the open. Nobody's hiding this. They say the best and most ideal, not all of them, but some of the more radicals say in this movement, it would be better if all people were killed off and the earth could just thrive on its own without people ruining it. I mean, what's a leaf going to do? Nice breeze today, huh? It's ridiculous. Why did God say he created the earth? To be inhabited. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, there are different seasons. I mean, it's a little scary in today's world to be fruitful and multiply as much. I'm not going to tell you not to do it, but I'm saying you look at what's happening to the world today and you start going, oh my goodness, you know, there's so many things that you kind of think about things and when you see what's happening, but God says, I created the earth to be inhabited. I'm the Lord and there's no other. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. Again, it reminds me of Jesus saying, I didn't say any of this in a corner. I said it openly. You know, somebody was saying recently, but are you worried, you know, any about, you know, they're tracking all the phones now and they hear what you're saying and everybody's going to know where you are. And now they've got your DNA and your face ID. There's no escape. You can't get off the grid. I don't want off. I'm here to be open. I'm here to be public. I'm here to be a witness to the world. I'm not going to run from anything or anybody. And if it ends up being something, you know, a thing we don't want to happen to us, well, so be it. Jesus did a lot worse than what we're going to go through. But we're not here to try to run and hide. We're here to say, listen, Jesus loves you. He died for you, and he's going to come back and judge. Everybody needs to repent. That's what we're here to do. So don't ever get in this thing of, oh, no, what am I going to do with my face ID? You know, this whole thing now, and this, you know, the DNA records, and now that they just, you know, came out, and the government said all the nose swabs. They sold all that to China, the DNA. Like, why would you do that? Why would you sell America's nose swabs and their DNA to China? I'm probably scaring you guys to death. I need to stop telling you this stuff. I look at it all the time, and I just trust God or whatever this thing, but if I say too much of this, everybody's going to be collapsed by the time we're done. You know, let me say this. After making that statement, I probably shouldn't have. Let me back up and say this. God is on the throne. He is on the throne. And you know what? If they want my DNA, praise the Lord. You can have it. You know, I'll spit on you. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't really. That's not appropriate from up here. But they can have my DNA. What are they going to do? They might kill you. I win. Straight into the kingdom. Snoopy dance. We don't have to be afraid. That's why it's so great to know God. The worst thing they can do to us will be the best day of our eternity. Think about that. The worst thing the world can do to us will be the best day of our eternity. What if I have a heart attack? Well, I'm in the kingdom. That hurts for a second. Ah, then whoa, you know what I mean? Don't be afraid. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? I love it. He formed the earth to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. I have not spoken in secret in dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge. You carry wood of their carved image and pray to the God that cannot save. Tell and bring your case. Okay, so look at this. Look, you think you have some way you can get to heaven apart from me? Then make your case. Come on, bring your God, bring your back. Let's hear what you got. Look at this. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, knows? I'm the only one that knows the future, and I told it. There's no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Again, you think he's trying to make a point? There's none besides him. Look at this. Look to me and be saved. He's making an appeal now to the unbeliever. You want to have heaven? You're worshiping these idols? Throw them away. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. By the way, this is the verse that God used to bring Charles Spurgeon into the kingdom. Those of you that know who Charles Spurgeon was, this great evangelist of the 1700s, or the 1800s rather. And this was the verse. He was on a very snowy night out walking, a young teen kid, I think 14 years old at the time, and just, you know, saw a church and went into it and sat down. And the pastor didn't show up that night. Something happened. He couldn't get there. I think it was the storm. He never made it. So one of the elders or deacons got up and just began to try to read scripture. And he read Isaiah and said, look to me, you saved all the ends of the earth. And he said, I did. And God saved me. So the same thing is true for us tonight. Look to the Lord if you don't know him. He will save you. For I am God, and there is no other. I've sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. This should ring a bell. That to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Guys, who's talking here? Well, we know it's Jesus, right? Because the Bible says to Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, right? But here he's saying, I'm God Almighty. I'm the creator of all things. Jesus is God Almighty, the creator of all things. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed. Isn't that something? Those that have rejected God are going to be ashamed on that day. We're going to be rejoicing. They're going to be ashamed. Those who are incensed against God. You know, if those that are angry and hate God, they're going to be ashamed. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Chapter 46, he goes on now. He says, Bel bows down, that's another god. Nebo stoops, these are gods. Their idols were on beasts and on cattle. And you had to carry, your carriages were heavily loaded. That is, they have to carry their idols around by carriages and by trailers and all things. They're not even real. A burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. The animals are weighted down by these false gods, he's saying. You could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. They themselves are a burden. They can't deliver your burdens. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Notice this. He says, I knew you as a baby. I've carried you since you were a little baby. I've carried you all the way from the womb. And I love this verse. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. The more of my hairs get gray, the happier this verse makes me. Pastor Mike and I were talking about it today, and he was saying, this is one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite verses. And you know, maybe I didn't tell him it's one of mine too, actually, in this whole idea, because, and maybe we're right around the same age. Maybe that's why it's one of our favorite verses. But it's nice to know that God's not going to abandon us when we get old and weak. Isn't that nice to know? You think, Lord, I'm going to get weak, and what's going to happen? I'm not going to have strength and all this, whatever. He says, look, I was faithful since you were a little tiny baby all the way up to now. You think I'm just going to forget you now? Oh, look, Mark, he's weak now. He's on his own. Good luck, buddy. Right? No, God says, I'll take care of you. I will take care of you. Guys, take heart. Take heart. Everybody in this room, especially those of us that are, why do they call them the golden years? They're not golden at all. There's nothing golden about what's happening to my body. But we're heading into the older years, right? The older years we're heading into. Again, I've told you guys before, we have this book at home. It used to be, I don't need to get it back out on our table. I don't know why. I got to pull that book back out. It says the joys of growing older. And it shows this older couple kind of walking on the beach or something. And you open it up and it's totally blank. news. We get a new one. We get a brand new one. Man, this doesn't work anymore. Well, you're going to get one that's going to work forever, and it's going to be awesome. I mean, so don't worry. You know, again, I know, look, it may not be fun now when things start breaking. And, you know, every one of us have something here that's breaking if you're of any age. And it just is. It's okay. You're going to get a new one, you know, and it's going to be wonderful. And God's going to restore everything. And so that's where we have to have our eyes. This is simply, we're on a mission. We're servants of the Lord. We're here to lead as many people as we can into the kingdom. And that's our goal. But God's going to be faithful to you all the way to the end. He's going to be faithful. I will carry you. I'm not going to abandon you when you get old. I've made and I will bear. I love it. Made you, I'll bear you. It's my responsibility. I did. That's why I talk about the environment. It's God's responsibility. It's not my responsibility to make sure that our water's clean or that the air is clean or that whatever. That's not my responsibility. I need to be a good steward, but it's not my responsibility. I'd be like the baby in the house or the kids in the house going, you know what? You know, we have, you know, the house payment next month and I'm not sure how I'm going to get it. Like, you're three. Relax. You don't have to worry about the house payment. I'm the dad. I'll take care of that, right? And so he's saying, I'm the one. Trust me. Look to me. I'm the one. I've made you. I will bear you. I will carry you. I will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and they weigh silver on the scales. And then they hire a goldsmith. He makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it. You know, when your God's carrying, you know, when you're carrying your God, there's a problem. Your God should be carrying you. And they set it in place and it stands. From its place, it won't move. Just secure it good enough. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. You know, I went to Vietnam on a mission trip a couple years ago now. It's probably been five. Time goes by so quick. Two or three years back, I went to Vietnam and had this chance to go over there and share with the underground church over there. It was a great trip, great experience. And I went to this main area there where they had this in the main town square or whatever. And they had these altars set up and they had these like food, things of food laying around it and these burning incense things going up, whatever. And I asked somebody, you know, what it was. And I never found out because I can't speak their language. No, I'm just kidding. I asked someone who did speak English, what is that? And he said that they said that they're sacrificing to their ancestors. They worship their ancestors. And they put the incense up there. They put food out like they're going to eat it. I would think you'd come back and go, still there. I mean, after you do that so many times, you just pretend to eat it. You know, it's like my granddaughter. She holds something up to me, you know, and I'll put my mouth to the side of hers. And then she'll eat it and be happy that we're eating together, you know. But I know that I didn't eat it. It's like the... They don't get it somehow. They're somehow still doing these rituals. And it's like, guys, can't you see? Nobody took that food. Nobody's answering you from your dead relatives. It doesn't work. And God says, this is what they do. They pretend they're gods. They pretend they're going to, you know, do this thing. They set them up. They can't help them. They cry out to them. They can't answer them in their trouble. And anything they do, they're not going to hear from them. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. Here he goes again. I am God and there's none besides, none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. So it's God's word that's going to stand. I don't care what the world's doing right now and they think they're going to do whatever they say they're planning on doing. God's counsel is going to stand. It's going to be his counsel, guaranteed. And I will do all my pleasure, God says. They're not going to do what they want. I'll do what I want. Calling a bird of prey from the east. Again, this is speaking of Cyrus because his symbol was this bird of war. I believe it was a phoenix or whatever. And so he said, I'm doing my pleasure. I called a bird of prey from the east. I called Cyrus, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I've spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I also will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near, and it shall be not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Now he speaks of the judgment of Babylon. If we don't get all the way through this, that's fine, but I want to start here in Babylon. This is where God now says Babylon is going to be judged by Cyrus. He's the one judging them, but now he speaks now of the judgment of Babylon, and this judgment here is very reminiscent to the judgment of Babylon in Revelation 18. So there's a dual prophecy going on here because this is exactly what happened in Babylon that day, but it's going to happen again in one day. He says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. In other words, you've been leading the world. You've been world ruler. You've been had all these things you wanted, your delicacies. You thought you were it, nobody else. You're coming down. You're coming down because he tells why. He says, take the millstones and grind the meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt and cover the thigh, pass through the rivers, taken captive, if you will. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. God's going to expose your nakedness and also literally as slaves. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. Again, God's going to judge them because of how they dealt with the children of Israel. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. That means the Lord of battle. Remember that. Lord of hosts is always a reference to the Lord of battle. He says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. That is when you took them captive. I've profaned my inheritance. I judged them, in other words, and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. He said, even the old you abused. And so God says, I had to deal with you. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart nor remember the latter end of them. No, you're not going to be protected forever. Therefore, hear this now. You are given to pleasures. This shows you how they were living, that always seeking pleasures in Babylon, that all the things they needed, the riches and all that went with it, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there's no one else besides me. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'll do what I want. We're a great America. We're the mighty America. You know, we'll do what we want or whatever. You get the idea. It's kind of the same thing, but we're forgetting what are we doing, and God's going to one day have to judge if we keep doing things we shouldn't be doing. He says, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I have loss of children. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will when God judges you. Anyone will that God judges. But these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day. Okay, that's what happened. Remember that one night. Cyrus came in, conquered the kingdom in one night. Now we're going to see in Babylon 18 or Revelation 18, if y'all read that later, you can if you want. He says the same thing, Babylon the Great, which we're not sure yet what that really is. We know there's a world system and a world economic and all that, but it can be debatable. No time to even get into that subject tonight. But God says he's going to destroy whoever he considers Babylon. They're going to be destroyed in one day. And the world's going to see them go up in flames. Some people think that's America. I don't know. I've never really thought that before. Could be. Some people think it's different things. But either way, they're going to be saying, you're the one that made everybody so rich, and now you're destroyed in one day. You know, this kind of thing. The loss of children you'll have and widowhood, they shall come upon you in your fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries. Now, again, there's two meanings to sorcery here. There's actual witchcraft or things in that nature or whatever, spiritism. But it also speaks of in the New Testament, it says that when it refers to sorceries, it refers also to drugs. The word in the New Testament, pharmakia, which is where we get pharmacy. He says, because of the multitude of your, you can almost say witchcraft and drugs or spiritism and drugs, for the great abundance of your enchantments, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You know, we can be wicked and we're going to be okay. No, you won't. You have said, no one sees me. There's no God to call me to account. That's the attitude today. If you notice, guys, people, we've lost a fear of God. Not the believers and not everybody in America, okay? But there's a large portion of America that has no fear of God. How do you just mock God just with a big smile on your face and just, you know, on TV or talk about it on talk shows? How do you do that? You don't realize one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to judge you because he made you? They have no fear. They don't understand this. They don't realize what they're doing. That's why the Lord said from the cross, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. I mean, think about it. They don't realize that the Lord, at any moment, he could have just fried everybody there. And all you got to do is just, poof, you're done. Come down from the cross, heal his own wounds, and say, we're not doing this. I'm taking over right now. And those that are in, everybody else, nope. But he said, no, I'm going through this because I want Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, and everybody else in Knoxville around the world, all the way up until I come back, I want them in the kingdom. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to restrain myself and not judge them. But they say, nobody sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. Again, you look at today we're warped in our mindset, just warped. It's amazing. I mean, the things that we're doing, look at our culture today. Tell me we're not warped. Guys, we're warped in every area. I mean, just across the board. You know, it's just like, sometimes some of the things I hear anymore, nothing shocks me. Sometimes somebody will send me something. Have you seen this, Pastor Mark? It's like, I should be shocked, but I'm like, I don't know that I am. It's just gotten so crazy. It's so ridiculous. and you said in your heart, I am, and there's no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. Desolation will come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. You know, you've worked hard to sin. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you'll prevail. He's kind of mocking them. He knows they won't. You're wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators, let the Long Island mediums, right? Let them tell you what's going to happen. Stand up. Let them stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. You know, if they can't. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit by. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter, and no one will save you. We're not going to go any farther tonight, but again, What a powerful portion of Scripture. Now, next week when we get into chapter 48, God's going to once again brag about, and I say brag, he's not in a prideful way, God's not that way, but he's going to say to the other gods and the people, look, I'm the one that knows the beginning from the end. I'm the one that knows the future. I'm the one, again, he's going to say, I'm telling you the prophecy. I'm the one doing that. Nobody else can do that. Only God can do that, right? And he's going to brag about it and talk about Israel being refined in God's glory when he comes back. And again, we'll see how far we get. Go ahead and read the next three chapters at least. We got three tonight, and so if you go ahead and read ahead three chapters, maybe you'll be ready to go and already prepared for next time. But great stuff. You know, again, I just want to encourage us before we pray and as we finish. A lot of you read the word and you see these kind of things, and you look at what's happening, what happened to Babylon, you look at what happened in God's judgment in other places, you look at what's happening in America, and you start thinking, you know, at some point God's got to do something with us unless we repent. And then your pastor shares things he probably shouldn't have from the pulpit and makes you even more afraid. And so you're thinking, wow, I got built up tonight. Thank you, Mark. That was, you know. But let me leave us. Again, I've already said it. I'm going to say it again. Drive it home. I don't care what they have or don't have. I don't care who thinks they're doing whatever they think they're doing. God's watching every single bit of it. He knows every plan they're making. He knows every detail. The Bible says in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. You think you're going to do that? Oh, my goodness. You guys think you're so smart. It's amazing how prideful a fallen brain can become, because that's what we all have, fallen brains. And these guys who think they're the elite and they're the smartest and they've got all the answers. I go back to that verse. I love that verse where the Lord said, you know what? It was the common people that gathered to the Lord. You know, God just, it's like he resists those that have this elitism type attitude. He resists them in their pride. But he accepts those of us who just come and say, you know, we're just your kids and we love you and we believe you and we know you're in control and we're going to trust you. And that's our God. We believe him. We know he's in control and we're going to trust him. So trust in the Lord and rest in him. He's the one that will keep you safe. And when it's time to go home, he'll take you and you're not going anywhere till he says. And you know what? Even when it becomes our time to go, God's going to be gracious to us. And a lot of us, I think, in this room are not even going to have to die. I think it's going to be just kind of a poop and we're up and there we are. And it's a done deal. But again, the Lord's in control of all that as well. So let's pray and ask God just to bless tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for just how you minister through your word and the power of your word. And Lord, the encouragement you give us. Lord, we see these things. We see the judgments of nations that have gone before us. And we see our sins as a nation. We see our sins individually. Lord, I pray it would drive us as individuals to repent. And I pray you'd bring us as a church to repentance where we need to repent across the board, worldwide. And I pray, God, you'd bring this world to repentance, that as many as could get into the kingdom would get in before it's too late. But here's what we know, God, and here's what we stand on. You are God, and there is no other. And you control all things, and you have all power and all authority. And I don't care what kind of plans are being made by those that may be in power and have evil hearts. You who sit in the heavens shall laugh at them, and you will protect your little flock. Lord, you told us, don't fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. Lord, well, how we can't wait until the day we get to take the kingdom. Now, Lord, we want to be good missionaries. We want to walk, Lord, as pilgrims temporarily here on the mission you've given us to bring as many people as we can into the kingdom, to train up disciples, to teach your word, and Lord, to be looking and watching and waiting for your sudden return. And we give you glory again tonight for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness as always. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.